If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to the book of Malachi. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. We have been working through our series here. This is a book that was written by a prophet that was like the last prophet to speak for 400 years until the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was in a very unique situation as a group of people he was speaking to. They were had been in captivity. They had been taken off into captivity as a judgment of God upon the Israelites because of their sinfulness and their turning from God, and they had been taken over to Babylon, and they had been there for 70 years. The 70 years had ended. They had come back. They were able, by God's grace, to rebuild their temple. They were able, by God's grace, to reestablish temple worship. And by God's grace, they were able to rebuild the walls around the city and reestablish the gates around the city. And it now had been another 30 years, and the people were big time discouraged because there was nothing going on. Where was God? It was it's kind of amazing to think that they had gone through all of that, and it had been very recent. So if they hadn't lived it, they had heard about it for sure from their parents, but they had lost heart. Because they had an idea that all of the Old Testament prophecies should have been fulfilled at that time, and that the nation would have been reestablished to its great might under the days of David and Solomon, and it wasn't that by any means. Starts off with this question and answer type arrangement where God makes a statement through the prophet Malachi, and then the people say, well, that didn't happen. This started off in verse, I think it was 3, he said, I loved you. God said, I love you. And the people of Malachi's time says, where have you loved us? You haven't loved us. That was their response. And then God goes on to prove to them that yes, I do love you. You're missing the point. Then they despised this love and the way they behaved. And another message that I brought a week ago was disregarded the Lord's instructions. And now we're at a point where they're desecrating the Lord's sanctuary, His worship. And I will show you what I mean by that. And we're going to look at these 6 verses very quickly. I just want to read through them with us together. Just follow along. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Okay, first of all, in these 6 verses, you are going to see this word treacherously 5 times. Why do you deal treacherously with one another? This is a message from God to them, and He's saying, you guys are really ruthless. You're not being caring for one another. You're not caring for me. Goes on to say, Judah, which is another name for the nation of Israel, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Profane means stabbed it. Just stabbed it in the heart. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Continuing, and this is the second thing you do. You covet the altar of the Lord cover the altar of the Lord with tears. In other words, they're weeping over their situation. With weeping and crying, he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And then it concludes with this thought. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Father, I pray that you would help us look at this passage and understand how it can be applied to our own lives. And I pray that you would guide everything that's said and done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at the first verse. First of all, it's a call for loyalty to God. Notice what he says. Have we not all one Father? There's a debate in this for those that are really intense students, whether they're talking about Abraham or God. The idea that this over and over again, the one concept, speaks volumes to the fact that it's talking about God. Have we not all one God? And he is not speaking to all humanity now. He was speaking to the Jewish people. He was saying to them, don't we all have a special relationship with God? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Here's what he was saying. He was saying that, listen, this is supposed to be a special relationship that God has with the Jewish people. And they are supposed to respond in kind. They should respond in a very special way because of this. And it's not happening. And God was not impressed. Now, you need to understand that this is an Old Testament relationship that still exists. They're still his special people, and he's going to come back and reestablish a relationship with him. It's spoken of in Romans, it's also spoken of in Revelations. Exodus 19 makes this statement. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, God is speaking, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. That's the Jewish people. That's Israel. That's Judah. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses was instructed to deliver this message. Children of Israel, I have chosen you, not because of anything you've done, but I have chosen you. You have a unique relationship, but you've got to live properly. Exodus 4:22 says, then you shall cry to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. All I'm trying to point out to you, the Old Testament makes it very clear that Judah and Israel had an extremely special relationship with God for God's special purpose. If God were their father, it was time for them to start acting like sons. That was the point. Instead of walking around, you don't love me, God. No, God really loved them. God had demonstrated it over and over and over again. It was time for them to get over themselves and start to recognize and be thankful for what a unique position God had allowed them to have. And if they abuse the relationship to the covenant, this special commitment between God and this group of people, were there any loyalties that would not be abused? The answer to that is no. If you don't care enough about your relationship with God, if you're around that person that doesn't, don't expect them to, really, when it comes down to the short strokes, to care about you. It really says it's at the core. A good man, a good woman who has a knowledge of a special relationship with God, it remains special in their life. And it's obvious. Now, I want to say in New Testament times, post-cross, after the Jewish people had rejected Jesus, this was stated by the Apostle John, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What it is telling us here is that in our day, if you will receive and believe Jesus Christ for who he is, the Son of God, and what he has done, that he died paying the price for our sins and rose again, you become, in a very tangible way, a child of God, and it is a very special relationship. The Spirit of God comes and lives within us. It literally changes us. If God is your Father, are you acting like His sons and daughters? That's one of the challenges this morning. If you're sitting here saying, yes, I know Jesus, does your life reflect it? If it doesn't, you ought to pay careful attention to how God appreciated that type of behavior and responded to it in the Old Testament time, because the same God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So if you're flipping about your walk with Christ, if you do not know Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful invitation, by the way, because you can believe Him and receive Him, even today. Okay, I'm moving on. A call for the loyalty of the people of God. This passage speaks about another problem. First of all, their loyalty vertically to God. Now it's to one another. And notice how it was manifested. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed to Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. What holy institution is this? He has married the daughter of a foreign god. The covenant relationship of marriage. They had profaned it. They hadn't paid attention to it. And in the Old Testament times, they had specifically been told, do not marry outside of the Jewish family. Don't do it. Don't do it unless they have become followers of Yahweh. Notice what he goes on to say. May the God cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. What is he saying? That would be a frightening statement if you were an individual that was partaking in this type of behavior when Malachi brought it. Because you know what he was saying? Your descendants are not going to live. They are going to be cut off. They are no longer going to exist because I hate your disobedience. That's what God is saying. I am reminded of one verse in the Old Testament that has been with me since before I came to know Jesus Christ. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. That's Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking about the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God. We talk often about the love of God, and He is a tremendous loving God, but He is a no-nonsense God also. And we need to not play around when He is specifically telling us what we should do. We're disregarding and marrying foreign gods. They were marrying women from the nations around them. And God had spoken against that. As a matter of fact, I have a couple of them here. Deuteronomy 7:3 says this. In the Old Testament said, nor shall you make marriages with them, referring to nations around them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take your daughters for your sons. Take their daughters for your sons. God wanted that nation of Israel to be pure at that point in His history. Now, we're not in that. So it's not talking about today, edict that we cannot, if we're from France, can't marry someone from Germany or something. It's not talking about that at all. It is talking about a time in history where God wanted the Jewish nation to remain very pure, and He gave them very strict instructions, and it was all about making sure that they didn't get caught up in idol worship, which all the nations around them were involved in very gross idol worship. 1 Kings 11 said, but the king of Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. In other words, King Solomon broke the rules in a big way because of his passions. He didn't follow God. And this is the very problem that people, by the time of Malachi, which were several hundred years now after that, were still struggling with. Okay, I'm going to go on. That part was talking about getting your partners from intermarrying. Now look at what it says now. Now it talks about another problem. A call of loyalty to the partner of our marriage. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. So what he was saying here is now, in the beginning, God created man and woman. And he created woman out of man, taking a rib out of him, but he made one woman. That is not accidental. He made one woman for the first man. And then he said that they should cling to one another. And they should stay that way. It's talking about oneness in the marriage. And how special it is and how important it is to honor it. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Those two take heeds here. Take heed to your spirit is a way of saying, take a good look at your own heart. Determine where you are. What are you thinking about? What is important? Remember, Solomon was violating the precepts of God because he had a love for women. And what this Malachi was saying, be careful here, take heed, be very cautious, and take heed to your spirit, that let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Well, that's a powerful statement. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. All of these verses right here, Ezra and Nehemiah were men that had gone before in the same period of time, but before Malachi, and they all pointed out the same problem. There were divorcing of the older Jewish men. Here's really what's going on. The older Jewish men were divorcing their older Jewish wives and marrying foreign ladies that were much younger and healthier, much more attractive, no doubt. And they were very, very much involved in that as a practice. And God hated that. Notice how he says it at the end. It says down here, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man that does these things, being awake. You know, these are some awesome threats. Let me go to the next one. What does this say about the impact of behavior on one another? This part here, I got things mixed up here a little bit, but going back to, I'm going to get here yet. How did this get mixed up? Okay. What does this say about the impact of behavior with one another? The fact that he was going to cut off their generation to go forward, he says that it does matter how we get along. God is watching it, and he judges it so strongly that if you are wicked in your treatment of others that you ought to be kind to, he's going to cut you off because God doesn't appreciate that. Now, back on this one. Now we're talking about marrying these others. And this is the second thing I tell you. Cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and crying. They had come to the altar and they'd come to worship and they were obviously very emotional. Okay, that sounds good, doesn't it? Man, it looks like they're really sad of their sins. No, they're not sad of their sins. That's the problem. They're sad that they aren't getting their way. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill at the hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why doesn't God hear us? We're crying. And what's the answer to that? Well, they're crying out, I want this, I want this. Lord, I'm so much want you. You don't want me. If you wanted me, if you wanted a relationship with me, you would obey. Ever had that with children that you've been around? They start whining and the tears come and they just want their way, and it's, you know, the truth is, you probably would have given what they were asking if they would have come with the right spirit. You understand what I'm saying? That's the problem here. The people were wanting to define what was right and what was wrong, and God said, no, I've already defined it. You are not doing it. Don't come in here whining and begging and weeping. Do right. Well, that's a pretty awesome thing in this day, because we often want to redefine the way we worship, the way we live. Well, God knows that I had such love for the person. I knew it. I just was drawn to them. Or it could be, man, I just wanted a drink. God knows how much I just needed it. I just couldn't handle it, and I had to have this drink. No. That's all idol worship. You're worshiping yourself. You're pleasing yourself rather than pleasing God. And God says, that is a hogwash. Don't come to me when you're playing those types of games. Because guess who sees the heart? God does. It was very treacherous. Notice how he defines the women that the older Jewish men were leaving, divorcing. He gives a threefold description of them. The wife of your youth. My wife is sitting in the back of the auditorium. It's over 40 years ago when she was a teenager and I was still a teenager. I asked her to marry me. We got married shortly thereafter. And now for two-thirds of my life, we have lived together. The oneness of marriage is so precious. It becomes almost a little weird in some respects, because I can start a sentence and she can often finish it. Do you know that? And I can do the same for her. And we have to be a little careful that we don't do that too often, because it sounds like you're not listening. Okay? But you understand, it is the intimacy of the oneness God intended. That's what they're saying, the wife of one's youth. I know several of you, and you recognize the value of this. It's precious, and it should be valued in our culture. It wasn't in theirs, and God was upset with them. The wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion. Isn't that a sweet word? Let me tell you, that is true if the marriage is biblical. There really is a companion. There is a friendship. In fact, it's one of the things when my children have come to me and said, you know what, I'm really going towards marriage. I'm thinking of marriage. I listen for that description. What do you see in the other individual? I listen for the word companion or friendship. I just love being around them. It is just, we can just spend time, hours talking, and it just seems like there's never enough time. That is precious, and it is supposed to be in place in biblical marriage. God-honoring marriage. And then note the last statement. Your wife by covenant. That's not the only place in the Bible that talks about marriage as a covenant, but because I know this group wouldn't necessarily have heard this before, some of you definitely have. In our marriage, in a wedding ceremony, we have some customs in our land that have been lost. We don't know the meaning and why we do what we do, but most everybody recognizes you come into a wedding and the bride's family and friends sit on one side and the groom's family and friends sit on the other. Right? You see that all the time. You know why that is? Because marriage is a covenant. What happened in Old Testament covenants? In Old Testament covenant, they would take a ram or a goat or a bull, and when they made this promise, they would then sacrifice the animal. They would kill it, and they slice it right down the middle. And this would be a bloody mess. If you've ever gone deer hunting, you'd understand what I'm talking about. It's like gutting the animal and splitting it up. You split this carcass of this animal that has just died, and lay the two halves of the body, one over here and one over there. And you know who, what the people did that were making the covenant? They walked between it. You say, why in the world would they walk between that bloody mess? Well, here's why. A covenant is so solemn and so important that if what you're saying when you walk between the two bodies of flesh, that if you do not keep the covenant, you're telling everyone else that witnesses, make me like the animal that we sliced in half. In other words, take my life. I am swearing with my life before God and everyone else that I'm going to be true to this commitment. Now that's powerful stuff. And that's what he was reminding these Jewish men of. He said, you guys are really messed up. One, you went and married women outside the family, this Jewish family that you had specifically been told not to do, direct disobedience. But number two, you have divorced the wife of your youth. And you have broken a covenant that you made with her and with him, with God. And God does not appreciate it. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. That's why we ought to have strong homes. That's what it's saying there. It's saying, you know why you ought to be true to your marriage? You ought to stay together for your full life? Because it is an integral part of making strong families to follow you. They can look at it. Now, that doesn't mean every child will do the right thing. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that that's what's supposed to be happening, and it is a tremendous testimony and a powerful help if they see that their mom and dad were true all to each other all the way through until death do they part. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherous with the wife of your youth. Notice that statement again. For the God, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. He says, the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Twice he makes this statement. And so he did that for emphasis. We are to pay attention to the decisions we make. We are to obey God. Genesis tells us that in this marriage, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Beautiful truth. One flesh, that's physical oneness, spiritual oneness, emotional oneness, every aspect come together. Matthew 19 goes on in the New Testament and says, the Pharisee also came to him, testing him, saying to him, coming to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he made them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What's the message? The Creator, in his original plan, says that these relationships are to be for life. He went on to say, so then they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce, Deuteronomy 24, and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, did not command, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. There is a provision for this in unique circumstances, but the God-given principle here is that marriage is to be permanent until death do us part. Okay, application time. We are to maintain our loyalty to God, who is our Creator. And we are especially believers because we're children of God. That's one truth that I got out of this passage. I ought to look to make sure that I'm living the way I should. Many believers aren't. I'm not asking for a show of hands for sure when I ask this question. But you look at a group like this, many of you would raise, say, yep, I'm a believer. But how many of you are practicing sin that you know? And you just say, well, no one else knows. I'm telling you, that's the very thing it's talking about here. God sees it, and He wants purity in our lives, and He wants us to turn from that wickedness. You understand what I'm saying? That's what this passage is teaching. If you're really a believer, get serious about your walk. If you have sin going on in your life, confess it and make practices, change things in your life so that you start to find victory. Number two, we are to maintain their loyalty to their body of believers to which God has joined us. You know, when He was talking about the intermarriage, He was really disgusted with them because they weren't being loyal to the covenant of the group. What it is very analogous to us being loyal to one another here. We need to be loyal as a group to one another. That was His emphasis. And then the third one is that we need to maintain our loyalty to the marriage partner God has given us. In a day and age when divorce it seems so common, we need to recognize not so. The last item that I need to say in this regard is that that first aspect about marrying outside of the Jewish family, the most close parallel to this in the New Testament age is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Start reading in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, and it says very clearly in a New Testament time, with the day and age which we live, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So if you are a believer, don't you dare think about marrying someone who is an unbeliever, or you are destined to be in the same situation as the people of Malachi's time, where God is not impressed. And He may well cut your family off from going forward. Tremendously serious stuff. Anything less challenges our claim that He is our Father, Lord, and our Master. You know, we talk about that, and my point, I'm ending with this. My point is this. So many people claim to know Jesus Christ, and I think some of those people do know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But our culture is so laxed. God is saying, get serious. In the passage we're studying in our Sunday school class, it says, diligently, if you're really a believer, diligently add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love agape, which is God's love. Are you there? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we prepare for the Lord's table, all of us would think about our standing with You. Lord, this is a significant issue in a day and age which we live. It's so casual. We are so flippant in what we do and what we say, and yet we recognize You're not. And we ask, Father, that You would stir our hearts to be the men and women You want us to be. And to be truly committed to it, recognizing this is far more important than any other thing that we do. We need to walk closely with You. Help us. And if there be those that are here that do not know Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit would prompt them to seriously consider surrendering their control of their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to trust Him for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.